Most gracious Heavenly Father, Thou who art so very patient with us, we come to Thee and we thank Thee for the principles Thou hast laid down for us to live by. We know that these principles are set forth in order that we might know the more abundant life. Father, we must admit that the rules Thou hast laid down for us are quite antithetical, quite opposite to that which the world looks for. Yet, Father, we know that Thy rules are the best rules. Father, we pray that Thou wilt forgive us where we do not follow Thy principles, where we become enamored by the mores and the philosophies of this world. Father, how we desire to do only Thy will. Father, in our study now in the Gospel of Mark, we're seeing this matter of humility. We're seeing this matter of the fact that in order to be first, we first of all have to be the last. And Father, we pray that as we talk about this together, as we look into Thy Word, that Thou wilt open our spiritual eyes to this so that indeed it may be a fact of life in our lives, that we will be ready to serve. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been going along in Mark chapter 9, we see Jesus and his disciples as they came back into Galilee and actually to Capernaum, a city that is, or a little village that's right along the Sea of Galilee and is right in the heartland of the Galilean area. In our last study, we saw that Galilee was used spiritually in the Bible to indicate the Gentiles or the nations of the world. The Bible speaks of Galilee of the nations. And in that context, we saw that the Son of Man must be killed and that He must rise the third day. And, of course, we saw that wonderful identification between that and the fact that Christ is the Savior of that is for the whole world, that is, anyone at all in the whole world can be saved. But now we wonder, as we look at this next event that takes place in Capernaum, as He is with His disciples in a house there, what is the spiritual meaning of this next conversation? For we see that they have been disputing with each other who is to be the greatest. And now, in our present study, we're going to look at the third dimension of this. We've already looked at the historical dimension of the first couple of verses concerning this. Mark chapter 10, verse 33 and 34. The disciples were indeed shamed by the fact that they knew that Christ had heard that they had been disputing among themselves who was to be the greatest, and so they held their peace. But what does this all mean insofar as the spiritual context is concerned? Notice in verse 33 it says, "And he came to Capernaum." It's very significant that when Jesus talked elsewhere about Capernaum, amongst other things, he declared in Luke chapter 10, verse 15, Luke 10, verse 15, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell." In this particular context, Christ is faulting the cities of Galilee, Chorazin, and Bethsaida. He has said in verse 13, "For if the mighty works that had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you." And then he declared, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell." In other words, it seems that Capernaum was a very proud city, where the rulers of the city had a superior ego concerning what their city was. Not only that, what must it have been a proud city, but those within the city must have carried a lot of pride in their lives. Have you ever known cities like this? This is the way of the world, incidentally. Every city wants to be proud of itself. Every city does what it can to get its name on the map. It wants to be very, very exalted amongst the cities of the nation. This is normative for the world. And Capernaum was one such a city. But it's interesting that it's in this city that Jesus speaks about as being a very proud and exalted city. It's in this city that Jesus records this conversation where the disciples are also speaking about who is the greatest. Isn't it marvelous the way God ties facts together or incidents together so that truths are really underscored? Here we have disciples disputing who is to be the greatest, and here they're sitting in a house in Capernaum where the whole city wants to be exalted. It is the desire of mankind of that area. And of course, as Christ is talking about Capernaum, unfortunately he is talking about all of us in the flesh. In the flesh, we all have a superior ego. We all want to be number one, whether we're an individual or a city. We want to be recognized. We want to be adulated. We want to be held in the highest kind of regard. And so here in this house in Capernaum, he asks them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" Now you see, when Jesus said, "by the way," the word "way" is a word that is also used of Christ himself. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The disciples in the book of Acts were called followers of the way, that is, of the way of Christ. Now here they were in the house, spiritually speaking. Christ is speaking to the church that is corporately identified with the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are in the way, or they are by the way. They are in the house of God, corporately speaking. And what business have we who are in the body of Christ, who are in the house of God, spiritually speaking, who are identified with the way, which is the Lord Jesus Christ? What business have we arguing about who is to be the greatest? How can it be that we would be aspire in this kind of a context to be great among men? And that's why in verse 34, in the spiritual context, in the third dimension, they held their peace. For by the way, that is, as spiritually speaking, as those who had identified with the way, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And they were filled with shame. They realized this cannot be. Well, Christ is going to develop this. He's going to not let this pass very readily, because as he faces this question, he's going to again get into the nature of the character of the kingdom of God. He is going to show us that the kingdom of God that we have entered into, over which Christ reigns as king, is altogether different than the kingdoms of this world. We cannot get our clues, we cannot get our guidelines, we cannot get our information concerning the nature of the kingdom of God by looking at the kingdoms of the world. It will not work. We're going to be led astray. We're going to get the wrong kind of a conclusion altogether. We have to let Christ speak. We've got to let the Bible tell us what is the true character of the kingdom of God. So we read in verse 35, "He sat down and called the 12, and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all. And he took a child, and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one such of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." Here we see Jesus in the historical context being very patient with his disciples. He calls all 12 together and he says, "I've got something to talk to you about. You've been disputing about who is the greatest. And now I want to lay down a principle for you. If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." And then as an object lesson, he takes a child, perhaps one of the children of the disciples who was playing in the room, a small child undoubtedly, and he takes this child and speaks of him. He takes him in his arms and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and so on. Now, you see, in the historical context, for Jesus to take time from these 12 apostles who were being trained to be teachers, they were the seminarians, if you will. They had important business to talk with the Lord Jesus. They were going to be very important in the kingdom of God. And how could Jesus at this time have time for a child? You know, the babysitter is usually not the leader. The babysitter is usually not the leader. Normally, the babysitter is a very humble person who knows that these children, too, have to be cared for. And here Jesus assumes the role of a babysitter. He takes the child in his arms and he begins to show his concern for this child and also uses this child as an object lesson. And so he is beginning to teach them that they are to be the least. If they want to be great in the kingdom of God, they have to be last of all. Or if they desire to be first, they have to be last of all and servant of all. Well, now in the third dimension, as we look at this in the spiritual context, first of all, in verse 35, we read, he sat down and called the 12. Now, to sit down in the Bible is frequently used in the sense of ruling or reigning. Jesus sat down at the right hand of God and was given authority over everything, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And when we are saved, we are seated with him in the heavenlies. To sit down means that he reigns. And so Christ now is speaking as the king, if you will. He is speaking with authority. He is the ruler. And he therefore is effectively describing the character of the kingdom of God. And he called the 12. Now the number 12 in the Bible signifies the fullness of whatever is in view. In this case, it's the 12 apostles who are a representation of the fullness of all who would ever believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or call themselves by the name of Christian. Christ is saying there, effectively, there are no exceptions. There are no exceptions. The fullness of everyone identified with the kingdom of God must listen to the principles and be obedient to the principles which he is laying down. And now he begins to develop this principle. If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Now we can look at this word first in the sense of being first to receive the blessing, first to be the greatest, have the greatest acclaim or whatever. But that cannot really be the spiritual context of this, because the whole sense of the kingdom of God is that we do not seek to be number one in any way whatsoever. We simply are glad that we can be saved. We are unworthy servants. Actually, in the spiritual sense, when Christ is saying, if any man desire to be first, I really think is alluding to the fact that those who are saved are called the firstborn. They are the ones who first came in the family. They are part of the first fruits, and Christ is also spoken of as the first fruits. If we want to be first in the spiritual sense, that is, we would receive the blessings of the firstborn, which is a figure that God uses in speaking about believers. If we would be identified with the first fruits, which is a figure God uses in identifying with believers, then we have to be last of all and servant of all. That is the principle that Christ is laying down. You see, the context of the kingdom of God is that of humility. Now we read, for example, in Matthew 20. Is that the passage? We read of the, let me turn to that, Matthew 20, verses 26. Let's begin with verse 25 of Matthew 20. Jesus called them unto him and said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." Jesus here is setting forth what is typical in the world, amongst the nations. Those who are the great ones are those who are in authority. Those who the rulers, they are looked upon as the great ones. Those who have their names in lights, and they exercise dominion. But, he says in verse 26, it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Now, to be a minister means to serve. A minister of the gospel is not someone who is a minister because he has the right of ruling over the congregation, although he does have that responsibility, but that isn't in order to give him a sense of greatness or a sense of being chief. This is only because that is a responsibility God lays upon him. But as a minister, he is there to serve his congregation, to provide the very best for his congregation, to lay his life down for the congregation. And that's exactly the way we are to live in this world. We are to be available to serve, to minister, to lay down our lives on the altar of service. Perish the thought that we would ever be involved in the business of sending forth the gospel, because in so doing we would claim a certain authority or receive so much adulation or receive so much recognition. It is indeed a very sad thing when we see those who are involved in the presentation of the gospel and they are regarded very much like the movie stars. Their names are in lights and they're the great ones, and they carry themselves with all of the pride that goes along with the world. This is antithetical. This is altogether in opposition to what the Bible is teaching. Verse 28 of Matthew 20, Jesus gives us a tremendous example of what it means to serve. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Ah, you see, when Jesus came, he came as a king, remember? We underscored that, or God underscored that very greatly in an earlier chapter. He came as a king. And yet we see him walking the shores of Galilee. We see him as he's submissive to his parents. We see him as he surrenders to Pilate and stands in judgment before Pilate. And no one is more meek or mild than he. No man walks more humbly than he. Here is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Here is his almighty, sovereign, eternal God. And he is a humble rabbi, being spit upon and being reviled and being ordered around. He came to serve. He did all of this in order to provide salvation for us. And that is the nature of the gospel. This is the way we are to live in this world. We are to be ready to serve. And never are we to be in this business for the fame that it might bring, or the acclaim that it might bring, or for the authority that we might have. Now, it is true that some of us do find ourselves in a place of authority, like an elder or a deacon, or a pastor, or someone who is a manager in a ministry like Family Radio. But this is only of necessity. It is not in order to brush the ego. It's not in order to cultivate the ego of that individual. And anyone who seeks to be a pastor because it looks so nice to be the minister in the congregation and to have the adulation of the parishioners, or to be an authority to rule over the congregation doesn't understand what salvation is at all. He really has no idea as to what the kingdom of God really is. We are ready to take the most humble position. I can never forget what we read of Moses, one of the greatest of the Old Testament saints, that great leader who led the children of Israel out of Egypt, who stood face to face and toe to toe with Pharaoh and dared to tell Pharaoh, "You must let my people go." We read of Moses in Numbers 12, verse 3. "Now the man Moses was very meek," and the word meek means humble, "very humble, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." That is the commentary, that is the decision, the conclusion of God concerning Moses. Does God say that of you also? Does God say that of me, that we are very meek? Well, if that isn't so, then we better get with it and begin to examine our motivation in life. We better pray God for a hatred for pride in our life. We better pray God that we might walk far more humbly. And it may be that God has to get our attention. He may have to break us down. He may have to chastise for a while. He may have to take position away from us in order to humble us. But only when we are humbled before God and when we walk humbly before men, only then are we going to be a fit servant of Christ. Remember when Jesus came into Jerusalem? He was riding on an ass, the foal of an ass, and he was a king riding very meek. He was very meek and lowly. And that is the way that we are to live in this world. Well, in Mark chapter 9, to emphasize this fact that we are to be the servant of all, Christ takes a child. Now, in the family situation, who is the most important? Well, the parents are, obviously. Who is the least important? The child. The child is at the lowest end of the stick. The child cannot take part in the important conversations, in the important decisions. The child is the least in the family. And here he takes this child in his lap, in his arms, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me." In other words, if you're not ready to become a babysitter, if you're not ready to serve the most humble of this world, if you think in your pride and your ego, you're so important that you can only deal with important people, then you don't have identification with God. "Whosoever takes a child, takes one of such children in my name, receiveth me." That is altogether identified with me. And the converse would be then true. If you will not take such a child, that is, if you're too proud to spend your time with the most humble of the world, whoever that may be, and the child is only an illustration, then you are not identified with me. You have not received me, nor have you received my Father. Because he goes right on and says, "Whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me." Of course, in the deeper spiritual meaning, God uses the child as a figure of someone who is saved. Unless we become as a child, we cannot be saved. But who are the ones that Christ came to seek and to save? Well, not the important people of the world. Oh, yes, they can be saved. But the ones that Christ came to save come from every segment of society. And if we're not ready to minister to the slave or to the servant or the one who has no importance whatsoever in the eyes of men, just as quickly as to the movie star or the man who is the statesman of our land, then there is something wrong with our character, with our understanding of the importance of salvation and the character of the salvation program God has given us. We should be ready to serve on any level that God places us. Well, our time is all up on for today's study. In our next study, we're going to look at the next fact of history that we find recorded here, namely the situation of someone casting out devils in Christ's name and yet not being a part of the apostolic band. What are we to do with him? The disciples are asking, and we'll look and see once what God has to teach us through that. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.